Galatians chapter 1. And when you get turned there, we'll stand and read. We've had several sermons on grace. We'll have, probably two or three more. Not counting today, maybe three. But anyway, there wasn't being that many in this series. We've had message on being trophies of grace, on from grace to glory. Then we had two sermons. It was supposed to be one, but it turned out to be two, about don't being a disgrace to grace. And then last week we had a sermon about a review of our life and what we were and what we are now in our grace life and what our future holds, being heirs of God. And this morning I want to talk about liberated grace. And I want you to stand with me now. You got there, Galatians chapter 1. And I'm going to read chapter 5. You can flip over to chapter 5, but then we're going to turn right back to chapter 1. I want to read the first verse in Galatians 5:1. Here's the command. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now look at chapter 1. And I want to read the first 12 verses. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now, Father, we've prayed before, but we want to pray one more time and ask you to bless the teaching of your word. And, Lord, I pray that I can communicate this. This is one of those sermons where I just don't feel like I've got it right down or like I'd like to. Well, I pray that the Spirit of God will take control and bless the teaching and preaching of your word. And if there be one here that does not understand salvation, that has never received the grace of God, I pray today they would. And I pray that also for the people of the church, the Christians, that they would do what Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and that we would not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, Lord, we thank you for the liberty that we have in Jesus. I pray that we'll understand it a little bit better today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning I want to talk about liberated living. Now, that's what the grace of God does for me. And that's what the grace of God does for you. It gives you liberated living. Now, what does it liberate you from? What does the grace of God liberate people from? So we say, when we come into the co-op on the three mornings a week we come here, we say the pledge to the American flag. By the way, we have everybody stand, and everybody stands to say the flag. Did you know in the public schools, a lot of people, the kids do not have to stand when they say the pledge to the flag? In fact, when John Luke graduated from Westmoreland a couple years ago, he said less than half the class stood to say the pledge allegiance to the flag. Then we say the Christian flag, and then we say the pledge. I use that Bible in the co-op. I got Bibles everywhere. Don't worry about it. But anyway, I use that Bible in the co-op. But we say the pledge to the Christian flag. And it says, I pledge allegiance to the Savior and for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. I changed that a little bit because it didn't say enough. And coming again with life. And then the next word is this, liberty to all who believe. We believe that God, when he saves us, he liberates us. So we say those. Now look there again at chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Jesus, when he saves us, he liberates us and he sets us free. Now, the Bible teaches that Jesus came to set the captives free. It breaks, what's that song? I could not think of the title of this song. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the captive free. He breaks the power, what? Oh, I could not think of that. I asked my wife, I says, what is the name of that song? Where is that song? Oh, for a thousand tongues? I'm going to try to remember that, sing that a little bit later on when I'm all by myself. Anyway, Satan wants to enslave you and make you a slave, and he wants to make you a servant of sin. That's his goal. Our world speaks a lot about freedom, about liberty. But I'm going to tell you something, they know very little about it. They have freedom all messed up. You ever hear some of these phrases used? This one's not as popular as it used to be, but they started talking about reproductive freedom. You know what that means? If you get pregnant and it's unwanted, you can have an abortion. By the way, we went to see a movie last night called Unplanned. That's a powerful movie. I wish everybody, they would show that to every young person in the world. They'd see that thing. But anyway, it's about abortion. A lady who worked with Planned Parenthood. And at the end of the movie, they pull that Planned Parenthood sign down. That was the best part of the whole movie, man. Made me cry almost. Anyway, that's what reproductive freedom is. It means abort babies. Or they say, well, we have freedom of press. So now they think that gives them the right to print dirt and smut and all that kind of stuff. Here's what happens. People want to cast off restraints, and they want to call it freedom. But that's not freedom. All freedom has boundaries. All freedom has fences around it. All freedom has restraints attached to it. So with that said, what is the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, first of all, I want to talk a little bit about, and I don't know the right way to say this, the dimensions of the life of liberty, or the dimensions of grace. Or you might even say, what are we liberated from? How far does it go? Let me start with three things. First of all, I want you to look there back in chapter 1 now, in verses 6 and 7. You are liberated from the bondage of legalism. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some of you, some that trouble you, and here's what they do. They pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, why were they deserting, or being removed is the word that uses there, the gospel in verse 6? Because there were some in verse number 7 who were perverting the gospel. But there be some. Now listen, the devil just as soon pervert the gospel as deny the gospel. Why is that? Because if he can pervert the gospel and get you to believe a corrupted gospel rather than the true gospel, you'll be satisfied with the substitutes and you'll either be a very poor Christian or you won't be a Christian at all. You see, what God wants us to believe is the true gospel. Well, Pastor, if everybody goes to a church and they're all worshiping God, well, they're probably not all worshiping God, but that's another message for another time. But they go, isn't all churches the same? No. Aren't all churches good? No. Most churches are not good. The majority of churches are not good. So what Satan does is he takes that which is pure and holy and righteous, and he perverts it. Now, verse 8 and 9 are powerful verses. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, you see what Paul says? Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be cursed with the curse of Almighty God. Let the curse of Almighty God be upon him. He mentions it again at the end of verse number 9. Now, that's a little narrow-minded, isn't it? That's a little bit bigoted. That's kind of, you know, restricted. And it's not all-inclusive. And it's not very tolerant of some people that don't believe exactly the gospel the way the gospel is written. Well, it is. It is a little bit narrow-minded. But listen, we're not talking about matters of preference here. We're talking about matters of eternal destiny, where people are going to spend their eternity forever and forever and forever and forever. So verse 9, Paul says, and we said before, so say I now again, if any man, he repeats himself, if any man preach another gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Now we'll read verse 10 in just a second. But you see, Paul wasn't trying to please people. Look what he said. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? You know what the assumed answer to that is? No. Paul says, I'm not trying to please men. For if I should yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so Paul said, if I please men, and I don't worry about pleasing the Lord, I'm going to please men first. Paul said, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. Now listen, it isn't the messenger that validates the message. It's the message, those that preach the true gospel, that validates the messenger. The message Paul preached validated him. He preached a true gospel. Now, how do you know what I say is true? You study the scriptures. You're Berean, I guess is the word in the book of Acts uses. So what I say, does it match up with the Bible? In verse 10, Paul was an ambassador. By the way, Paul wasn't a politician. Paul didn't come to please the people. There is one gospel. Paul came to please God. There's not two or three different ways. There's not two or three different gospels. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, that's narrow-minded. Yet people say it doesn't matter what you believe because all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. All roads don't lead to heaven. There's one gospel, and it is the gospel of the grace of God. Now, what authenticates the gospel? How do we know if it's a true gospel? Let me mention three tests as we think about the dimensions of grace. First of all, I want you to look at verse 12. But if I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. What is the source of the gospel? Well, I can tell you what it's not. It's not after man. So if it's not after man, where'd it come from? Let me read one more verse. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The source of where it came from God. It's not the invention of a man. It's not something that Paul thought up one day. It's not something, it's something that God gave. It's not man's invention. It is by direct revelation from the Lord. Now, by the way, anytime the gospel comes to somebody, God sent it there. It's never an accident, I don't think, that somebody shows up in church for the first time. We had a lady visit the church two Wednesday nights ago. I didn't get a chance to talk to her. I tried to visit her Tuesday night, but she wasn't home. But anyway, she said, I was driving by the church on a Wednesday night. And she says, and something told me I ought to stop and go in. Now, I don't think it's an accident when people stop and show up at a church sometime. Did you ever see a sign, maybe on the television, or maybe you drove by and saw one that said, go to the church of your choice this Sunday? You know, that's bad advice. That's just bad advice. I hope you don't believe that. I don't believe that. We go to the place where they preach God's word, the true gospel. Paul said, this gospel. He said, I didn't get it from man. I didn't learn it when me and the boys were down having a cup of coffee one Sunday morning or Saturday morning. God gave the gospel. He's the source of the gospel, and it's authenticated by God. He's the source. So there's the source test. Secondly, it's authenticated by its salvation. Verse 6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. This is the gospel that brings salvation. How are we saved? We're saved by the grace of God, the grace of Christ. Any gospel that is not the gospel of grace is not the true gospel. We are saved, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Listen, you can't buy it, you can't beg it, you can't borrow it, you can't steal it, you can't earn it. It's by the grace of God, and it was brought by Christ on the cross. And when Jesus said, and we'll probably look at this here pretty soon as Easter approaches, when Jesus said, it is finished, the work of redemption was accomplished, you can't deplete it, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it, it is a supernatural work of God in the salvation of mankind. It's authenticated by the salvation of sinners. Now, there's another thing I want to mention here, and I like this part the best if you want to know the truth. It's the subject test. Now, you've got the source, God. You've got the salvation of it, grace and cross, the cross of Christ. Look at verse 6 again. You might have underlined this. I marvel that you are soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of who? Christ. This, the source, or the subject rather, is Christ. He's the subject. Did you know the gospel message is all about Jesus? The gospel message isn't about you. Not about how good you are. Not about how many good things you can do. Not about the work you can do in your life. It's all about Jesus. A gospel that centers in Jesus Christ. He's the subject. What is Christianity? What is the gospel? It's the gospel of Christ, and it's the grace of Christ. It's not a creed. I can't say it anymore, but we used to be able to recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in, and da-da-da-da-da-da. Could you do that when you were a good old Catholic? All right, good. Good for you. Can you still do it? Me neither. I can't do it anymore. But we would say a creed. Listen, it's not saying I believe in certain things, although to believe the gospel, you have to believe in certain things. You can say, I believe the plan of salvation. The devils believe the plan of salvation, and they tremble. They understand the plan of salvation. You can say, I believe the plan of salvation, and go straight to hell, because you're not saved by the plan of salvation. You're saved by the man of salvation. It's not a creed. By the way, it's not a code. Some people say, well, I believe I'll just live right and that'll be fine. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to follow a certain code of conduct in my life. And we ought to follow a certain code of conduct in our life. We ought to have some personal standards in our life. But that's not how we get to heaven. Paul said, if the righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could be saved by living right, the cross would have been a mistake. It's not a creed. It's not a code. And it's not a cause. You say, well, preacher, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to love people and minister to people all the time. That's going to be my cause for the rest of my life. I'm just going to love everybody. And God's going to say to me one day, come on up into heaven. That's my cause. You'll never make it. By the way, it's not a church. I think everybody ought to be in a good fundamental Bible-believing church every single Lord's Day. And when the church doors are open, they ought to be in church. But the fact of the matter is, the church can't save anybody. And some people say, I'll be out visiting sometime. And if you visit, you'll hear this. Do you know Jesus is your Savior or something, you might say? Oh, yeah, I was baptized at so-and-so church. Baptism doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save anybody. But if you're saved, you'll want to go to church. And you'll want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Well, I'm a member of a good fundamental Bible-believing church, and I don't do this, and this is what I do, but it's not a church. A church can't save anybody. It's Christ. It's not a code, it's not a creed, it's not a cause, it's not the church, it's Christ. Now, do you know why there is so much division in religion today? Because people make creeds, but they don't know Christ. People make codes of conduct, but they don't know Christ. They have a cause in their life, but they don't know Christ. They go to a church, but they never meet Christ. Salvation isn't believing something, but you have to believe something to be saved. It's receiving somebody. The true gospel, the source is God, the salvation is His grace, and the subject is Jesus Christ and His cross. Jesus isn't one of the good ways to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. In Acts 4, it says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, let me ask you something. And I'd like to think that wouldn't be true in this crowd, but it could be. Do you find that offensive? I hope you don't. That Jesus is the only way? But it is the truth of Almighty God. There is one and only one way. And any other gospel is a false gospel. And Paul said, the wrath of God, the judgment of God is upon it. You see that? Let him be accursed, verse 8. Let him be accursed. Verse 9. Now, verse 10. For now I do not persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men. For I had yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But preacher, you're talking about liberating. How does that liberate us? Well, if you don't believe that this really liberates us, you'll never really be able to praise and say, praise God, I'm saved. Because if it's a creed, well, I hope I believe everything just right. If it's a code, I hope I do everything just right. If it's a church, I hope God sees how faithful I am. How does it liberate us? Because if you don't believe that it liberates you, you'll never be able to really say, praise God, I know that I'm saved. But listen, if you understand that you're saved by the grace of God and that you are free from the bondage of legalism, you are not entangled again with the yoke of self-effort. That's what legalism is. It's biblical legalism is adding to the gospel. It's the Jesus plus, Jesus plus, Jesus plus. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus. It's not some yoke of self-bondage. Well, Pastor Jeff, you say you're going to heaven? Absolutely. Well, you sure have an awful lot of confidence in yourself. No, I don't. I don't have any confidence in myself. It's not me. I got no confidence in myself at all. If I had the confidence in myself, I'd be saying, I'll be always thinking this. Am I good enough? Have I done enough? You know, then I'd say, well, let's see. I don't drink. I don't lie. I'm honest. I pay my bills. I don't chase ladies around. I lost my temper the other day, though. Boy, I sure hope I'm still saved. You know, that happened to me. Listen, if one particle of salvation depends upon me, then I'm in bondage. And I'll never be able to say, but praise God, hallelujah, I'm a child of the King. But when I'm saved by the grace of God, it all depends on Him. I don't have to question it, and I can say, praise God, I am saved. Mike and I were praying together just a little bit ago, and Mike says, Lord, I just want to thank you for my salvation this morning. I don't know that you could ever say that too many times, by the way. Now listen, look at chapter 4 and verse 7. We are sons of God. We are not slaves of God in this context this morning. Look at what it says in verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's the liberty that we have. If you're trying to be saved by being good, you're a servant. If you're saved by grace, you're a son. You say, well, how's that? A servant is accepted on the basis of what he does. A son is accepted on the basis of who he is, not on what he does. The servant is anxious. The servant's like, boy, I sure hope I please my master and be accepted. The son is resting in his father's love. He knows he's accepted. The servant is accepted because of his workmanship. The son is accepted because of his relationship. The servant is accepted in his own eyes because of his productivity. The son is accepted because of his position. The servant knows if he fails, he may lose his position. The son knows if he fails, he may be corrected, but he's still the father's son. He's still in the family. The grace of God is God's love shown to us, where it does not depend upon anything that we can do. God doesn't say, I love you because, or I love you since, or I love you, or when you do this, or after that, or all those conditions. But do you realize that God's love is unconditional? I like the fact that God's love is unconditional. If God's love depended upon your condition, or your whatever, anything that you do changed, you would have to say that God's love toward me changed also. But if it depends upon God's love, His love towards you never changes. So there is nothing that you can do or that I can do to stop God from loving me. God is love in action. God's love is action toward us. It's not God's, I'll say it like this, it's not God's reaction toward us. God doesn't say, look at that guy, look at that woman, look at everything. Now I'm going to love them now. It's not based on your reaction. It's based on God's action toward us. It's not based on what we do, but on what He is. And what does John say that God is? God is love. We don't put ourselves in a position where God cannot love us any longer, but we react to the love of God that is already there. Now, Adrian Rogers said this the other day. I jotted it down. God doesn't change you so He can love you. He loves you so He can change you. Nothing changes you and liberates you like the grace of God. Thus, you are free from self-effort. You don't have to walk around and worry, and, oh, I hope I'm doing this right or that right. I hope God still loves me. God loves you no matter what. Nothing changes you and liberates you like the grace of God. It frees you from self-effort. And when you really understand the grace of God teaches us things. We've already looked at that in Titus. We had several lessons out of Titus. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The grace of God teaches us that we ought to live for Him because He just lavishes His love upon us so much that we can't help but love Him. If you go day by today trying to make God love you, you know what that is? That's a bondage. Yet Jesus came to set you free by His grace. And He came to set you free from legalism. Secondly, I want you to look over at chapter 2 in verses 4 and 5. He came to set you free from criticism. Remember, Paul said he didn't worry about pleasing man. He was worried about pleasing God. But here's what happened in chapter 2. Because of the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Can you imagine people doing that? You ever read that before, like, and notice that? To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, here's what happened. I'll put it in modern context. The high-ups from some denominational headquarters came down and saw these people living in the grace of God. And so they came with a list. And this list had rules and rituals and regulations on it. And John said the law came to Moses, but truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. Now the law has rules and regulations and requirements and rituals and restrictions. And it came by Moses, and what it showed us what kind of sinners we really were. Remember, the Bible says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It shows you what we really are. We cannot be saved by keeping the law. For one reason, we can't keep the law. But Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So then the Pharisees came, and they added a list of rituals and rules and regulations and requirements, and they added to this list. And do you realize, most of you do probably, they had 613 rules. I would almost bet, I'm not a betting man, but I would almost bet you the Pharisees couldn't keep all 613 of those rules. And they came, you know what they did? They came down, they're going to check out Paul. Paul's living in grace. And so they're going to check out Paul and those he led to Christ. And Paul called them there in chapter 2. He called them false brethren. Now listen, list makers don't come from outside the church. List makers come from within the church. But he says they're false brethren. Do you know what they want to do? They want to put you in subjection. They'll say this is what you are not supposed to do, and this is what you are supposed to do. Now let me say this. I am not talking about God's holy commandments and God's righteous decrees. We've already had two messages on don't be a disgrace to grace. I'm not talking about that. Because external matters are important. However, external matters of preference, and they put us in a little box, and they make us subject to criticism. Now, you know Paul? Paul wouldn't have any of that. First of all, he wasn't going to please man anyway, but look what also he mentioned this to Peter. Verse 11 there in chapter 2. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now Peter allowed these list makers to come on in. He tells Peter, listen, you've been living by grace, and these guys come down and they criticize you, and so you're not going to hang out with the Gentiles like you were. And you know what Paul said in chapter 5 in verse 1? Stand fast, therefore. You've got to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. That's what he told them. Paul said, you stand there. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Now, I'll say this. We do need to be concerned what others think. We don't want to hurt a weaker brother. Romans 14 deals with that. But there are professional list makers out there. And they look at people and they say, well, that's not a spiritual person. Listen, These aren't Bible lists. These are personal preference lists. Somebody's personal list. It's like maybe inside of a church they've got a sin seeker committee. They might even have a self-appointed chairman of that committee. Listen, don't let you put them under bondage. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free. The grace of God saves us from the bondage of legalism. It saves us from the bondage of criticism. We're not going to worry about what other people think, although there is a limit on that, I mentioned. In legalism, you are bondage to self. In criticism, you are bondage to other one. But there's something else I want to mention here in chapter 4 and verse 3. It frees us from the bondage of fatalism. Now notice verse 3 of chapter 4. Even so ye, when ye were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, or the rudiments of the world. Now, that's the elemental forces of nature, the elements of the world, the stars, the planets, the world of nature. I don't know, maybe your birth, horoscopes. Look at chapter 4 and verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? These things bring you into bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years, and I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you this labor in vain. Now, there are those who are wrapped up in stuff like astrology. I better read my horoscope this morning to see what's going to happen to me today. I wouldn't even read my horoscope for fun. They still put those, nobody gets a newspaper anymore. They still print those things? Do they? As a child of God, do you know something? I'm not a victim of fate. I can't say, well, this is just the way I am. This is the way it's always going to be. That's the way it is. Listen, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace of God sets me free. Legalism, you're a slave to self. And criticism, you're a slave to others. And in fatalism, you're a slave to your circumstances. And some people turn out to make themselves a victim. And then they have this lifelong pity party. Woe is me. Here's why all this has happened. But the grace of God sets you free from all of that stuff. That's what it does. You ever think about how great the grace of God is? Now, that's the dimensions of it. Now, let me talk about something else. Secondly, I only have 2 points. How does it work? How does this grace of God work? And I want you to go back to chapter 2 in verse 20. I mean, it goes a long way. The dimensions are huge. But let's talk about the dynamics. How does this work, this grace work? Listen, it's all centered in the cross of Christ. Now, you ought to know that by now. Chapter 2 and verse 20 says this. I am crucified with Christ. I hope I can explain this so you can understand it. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness, I've quoted this twice, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If the law could save you, the cross would have been a hoax. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now for some people, Galatians 2:20 is their life verse. How does God set us free? It's the cross. It's the cross of Christ. The cross is our statue of liberty. Faith, there's a song that you ought to look it up. I think that's the title of it. It is a wonderful song. It's a great day. It's a good song for July 4th and all of that, because it talks about the Statue of Liberty down in New York Harbor. But it also talks about the cross of Jesus is our statue of liberty. It's the cross that tells us of our freedom, and it brings the freedom that we have in Christ. It's actually, more specifically, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the work of it's not just the cross. It's the work of Jesus on that cross. And it sets me free from criticism. Now, you can criticize me, but I know who I am in Christ. I think I got my page. No, I don't. I'm free from fatalism. I was in the heart and mind of God before creation. Now try to listen to all this. The last I knew, God was still sovereign. I don't need to believe in fatalism. It sets me free from, but how does it set me free in these practical areas? Now I want to read verse 20 again. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a crucified life. I am crucified with Christ. If you're saved, you are crucified with Christ. Now listen, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. But when he died for you and you accepted him, you died with him. And his death had your name on it. You are crucified with Christ. Now get this. He didn't just take your sins to the cross. He took you to the cross. You died with him. The problem isn't what you do. The problem is what you are, what we were. We were sinners. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus died to pay that wage of sin. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. It is a crucified life. Now look again. It is an exchanged life. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you see that? Now, it's an exchanged life. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm going to give an Old Testament example of that in just a moment. Not only did he die, and I died with him, it also says this, that he rose and I live with him, or I rose with him. Now listen, the law has no more demand on you. A person dies one time. Did you know this? If somebody goes to the electric chair and he's on death row and he goes to the electric chair and they give him a lethal injection or whatever it is that they do to him, and somehow the electric chair doesn't kill him. I would imagine that would, I don't know how that could be, but just for the sake of conversation. Or the lethal injection doesn't quite get the job done. And so a little while later, miraculously, this guy wakes up. Can they execute him again? No, they can't. But he's still a criminal. But he already died once. So they can't execute him again. He gave himself, Jesus, for us, that he might give himself to us. And now it says, he inhabits us. Christ liveth in me. So it's an exchange life, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, you know what that is? That is freedom and liberty and the grace of God that sets you free. This is the truth for all of us who let God be in us. Do you remember the story in Exodus chapter 3? Moses is sitting there somewhere on the hill. And he looks up and he says, that bush is burning. But that bush is not consumed. How come that bush isn't consumed? So Moses decides, God's going to call Moses. Moses didn't know that yet. He's going to go up on the hill and he's going to meet God up there. And as Moses starts to make his ascent up that hill, he hears a voice that says, Moses, take off the feet from off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on, this is holy ground. And Moses fell down and bowed, and he knew it was God. And they had this conversation. And Moses like, well, go turn to Exodus chapter 3 real quick. We'll just read a couple of verses there. Some of you may, or some of the other service may or may not know this. Moreover, verse 6 of Exodus 3. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land of that land unto a good land and large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all the Ite brothers. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel came up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. And so God says, Moses, I've seen it all. Now I'm going to go down, and I'm going to call you. Let me read verse 3. I started a little bit later in the chapter. Moses said, I will not turn aside, and I'll see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, I want you to do something, because I don't know that you've, I never noticed this till this week. I want you to underline that little phrase, the midst of the bush. God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. He said, draw nigh, draw nigh hither, excuse me, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And then it says, Moses hid his face. So God says, Moses, I've heard the cry of the people, and I'm going to send you over to get them. And Moses went up there originally to figure out why that bush was not burning. That was... Do you ever have a fire? Anything you put in a fire pretty soon is consumed. But that bush wasn't consumed. So he goes up to look at that bush. And then this voice comes. You know what God is showing Moses? Moses, it's not the bush. It's me that's in the midst of the bush. And God says kind of like, Moses, understand something. I could have used that bush or that bush. Or that bush. It's not the bush. I'm in the bush. Now think about this. You can be a bush, and you can be a bush, and you can be a bush, and you can be a bush, because it's not us. It's Christ in us. It is an exchange life. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that little phrase right there in Galatians chapter 2:20, it's Christ liveth in me. That liberates us. That sets us free. That's liberty. And I'm going to say this, don't you go back into bondage. Don't go back into any of those foolish things that keep you in bondage. Paul said in chapter 5 in Galatians, stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made us free. You stand there. You're free in Christ. You are liberated. And that's liberated living. Christ liveth in me. That's a wonderful truth. A wonderful truth about the grace of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Do you know the grace of God? Let me ask you something. Are you excited about the grace of God? Have you ever realized that Christ liveth in you? I mean, you're a child of the King. I'm assuming that most of you have been saved, born again, child of God. You know the Savior. But Christ liveth in you. And if I can use this illustration, you know what? You're a bush. God is in us. When a person is saved, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God comes and indwells you. And he liberates you. And he sets you free. And he doesn't want you to walk around in bondage. He don't want you to walk around in bondage to some kind of legalism. He don't want you to be walking around worried about criticism, what people are going to say, and fall into the trap that Peter fell into there for a little while. He didn't want you to get back into that stupid fatalism stuff. Well, woe is me, it's just my circumstances. No, Christ liveth in you. And you get out there and you live like Christ lives in you. And if you're a Christian, I can't understand, maybe I'm just stupid, but I can't understand why you wouldn't. I don't understand it. I didn't say we're perfect. None of us are perfect. But I couldn't see why you wouldn't try to be. Why you would strive to be. Why you wouldn't understand that Christ liveth in you, and that is liberating is all get out. If you'll just get it. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will take some of the things that were said here this morning and help people to realize that they are no longer in bondage to the law. They're no longer in bondage to criticism. We're here to please you. Christ liveth in us. We have a crucified life that when Jesus died, we died with him. We exchanged life. We will never die spiritually again. We rose with Christ. And Father, he lives in us. Now we can't see him. But I pray that people would believe that. That's a lot in that one verse. People would simply, by faith, accept the fact that Christ liveth in me. And we would live for him. We just will. We won't be entangled again with the bond of legalism. You set us free. We thank you for that. Now may we go forth and live a life that shows the love of God. Father, I pray that you'd encourage every Christian and save every lost person this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about that. You've been crucified with Christ. He lives in you. And think about how free you are. We are free in him. Well, Father, we are so grateful for the freedom that we have in Jesus. It was enough that he died and that he died for us. We thank you for your grace. I pray that these messages will cause people to realize how blessed they really are and that they will live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll get ready for Sunday school.